All right, we left off in Ephesians, in chapter 5, and actually getting into chapter 5, and as we do so, I want to point out to you as we move through the chapter that we're going to be encouraged to walk three different times and three different angles, you might say, three different facets. And of course, that word walk means how we live, how we conduct ourselves during our day. Okay? But in chapter 5, he says, be therefore followers of Christ, or followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Mm-hmm. If somebody will go to John 10, someone else to 2 Corinthians 12, someone to Philippians 2, someone to Colossians 1, and someone else to 2 Timothy 2. The word followers here is the Greek word from which we get our English word mime. And if you know what a mime is, they're somebody that copies someone else, usually when they're not watching. They're making fun of them, okay? And certainly making fun of the Lord is not the thought here, but it's the idea of imitating. A mime will try to imitate what another person is doing, copy them. And that's this word followers here, the mimes or imitators of God as dear children. And this walk, of course, is a moving forward in an attitude of love. God does not go backwards. So it's a moving forward. Whoever's in John 10, verse 11.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep.
Okay, here's the love that was demonstrated for each of us, actually for the whole world. And he says, walk as followers of that love. 2 Corinthians 12, whoever's there, verses 14 and 15.
Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved.
Okay. And here is a very clear demonstration in Paul himself of exactly what he's talking about here. Following God and walking in love. Philippians 2, whoever's there, verse 17.
Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all.
Okay. He didn't do it begrudgingly, all right? His love and his sacrifice, his laying down his life for the saints was something he did joyfully. He did very willingly. Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 24.
Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
Okay. So here Paul intimates that some of his sufferings were on account of the saints for their sake. And he still rejoices in it. 2 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verse 10.
Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Okay. He endured all things for the elect's sake. Unlike what none of us in here do. Boy, they looked at me wrong. That person talked to me wrong. I didn't like that. Okay? Let's endure all things for the elect's sake. We don't want to see, if we have the right heart attitude, we don't want to see anybody miss God's best.
Amen.
We know they will, but our every effort and desire should be otherwise. Now, verses 3 and 4 reiterate some of the characteristics of our old man, all of which are vile and despicable. There's no disputing or discussing that. But notice in the latter part of verse 4, he ends it with, but rather giving of thanks.
Amen.
And I want to read from you a portion out of that study book, The Shepherd's Psalm, concerning thankfulness. Eternal life is a treasure and a gift that most of God's own children do not even realize they have. To know it is to inspire thankfulness in the heart that is independent of everything else. Thankfulness is one of the most attractive qualities of the Christian character. A gloomy Christian doesn't appreciate what they have, and a Christian who is always complaining, murmuring, and finding some fault and reason not to go with God is a Christian who doesn't realize what they have. The Christian has everything to be grateful for. Out of his thankful heart, David said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." And potentially, David didn't have as much as we can have. He never had a revelation of Christ like we can have. Thankfulness in itself is such a beneficial thing. It invigorates and animates us. It glorifies God, and it attracts and edifies those that are around us. I'm talking about walking as imitators of the Lord. What about thankfulness? I don't know about you, but I frequently need the encouragement of a thankful heart.
Amen.
Okay? And it may just be another saint who happens to have an overflowing joy and thankfulness coming out of them specifically at that moment. That might be the thing that encourages me. It makes me pause and remember, oh yeah, gets my attention back where it belongs. Okay? Naturally, it has much to do with sound health, sufficient means, good employment, and other benefits. But in the Bible, we see that David's thankfulness was completely independent of the circumstances which surrounded his life. Fancy that. Paul's life was another notable example of thanksgiving. Regardless of the poverty that he embraced, the illness that must have been his, and the solitude that he experienced, he sat with a merry heart and wrote the joy book of the Bible, Philippians. Unlike any other natural man, Paul has benefited humanity with his testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness to his life. He said that the Lord had never failed him, and while everybody else was against him, the Lord stood with him. The true Christian life always has a lively sense of divine goodness, which compels every departing pilgrim to look back on the way and explain in wondering gladness how good God has been to them. Okay? The one conviction of a full heart is that God has always loved us, He loves us now, and nothing will ever be able to separate us from His great love. And then he quotes John 13:1, "Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end." Okay? All right. So, he says, rather, giving of thanks. Then in verses 5 and 6, we have another one of Paul's ye know, or ye knows. How often does he do that? He says, you know this. Okay? Something, in other words, that he has previously imparted for us to be reminded of. All right? Something that's been taught somewhere else before, and he wants to make sure we keep it in mind. Let's have somebody go to Galatians 4, someone to Hebrews 12, someone to Revelation 21. And what he would have us reminded of here in verses 5 and 6 is that the old creation has no part or lot in the heavenly inheritance of the new man. And you might look at this and say, well, gee, this is kind of a duh. This is first grade stuff. But why did Paul say, for ye know? It's something we need to keep in mind. All right? Galatians 4, whoever's there, verse 30.
Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.
Okay. Now he's talking there about the difference between grace and legality. But I use that verse because I want you to see the contrast. Cast out. The one's not going to have any inheritance with the other. Okay, there's going to be a clear line of separation and division there. Then in chapter 5, Hagen, verses 19 and, through 21.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And you said through 23.
One.
Through 21. Okay.
So here is a perfect example. We've seen it before. Mm-hmm. All right? We've been told of it before. Hebrews 12, whoever's there, verse 17.
For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Okay, this is speaking of Cain. All right? Didn't matter how much he cried or pleaded, it was too late.
Esau.
Thank you. Esau. Revelation 21, whoever's there, verse 4.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
The former things are passed away. Okay? We'll find that in a little more detail. Verse 27 now, Carrie.
And there shall, and no, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they with or which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Okay, and then in chapter 22, verse 15.
For without our dogs and and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie.
Okay. Now just from these three verses in Revelation, you understand that, and I think our pastor brought this out in the Revelation study, heaven is going to be such a different place from here. There's going to be no sin at all, no deceit, no falsehood. All that's going to be gone. And it's going to be unlike any place, and I'm sure everybody in the room here, or nearly everybody, has gone on vacation to some beautiful locations. Why'd you go there? Because you wanted a break from the everyday. You wanted different sights, different sounds, different smells, different company, etc., etc. And it was refreshing to the degree that it can be here. But you still had everything there that's present here, i.e. sin. Heaven isn't going to be like that. All that's going to be gone. And as much as we can have Christ grow up in us here, we're still in this world. So we're still subject to the presence of all those things. Mm-hmm. To be delivered from the presence of those things is going to be, in my mind, just phenomenal to not have that anymore. Okay? None of this garbage will be there.
No remembrance even of sin.
Exactly. Can you imagine that? You know, Brother Hill used to bring out how the Lord forgets our sins. Mm-hmm. And I still, when I think about that even now, you can take it to a point where it seems ridiculous. Mm-hmm. But it's not ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Sit down and try to talk to the Lord about some of your sins that you've done in the past. And when he has a blank look on his face, or he says, I don't have the slightest clue what you're talking about. That's not an exaggeration. Yeah. Now, he gives us the ability to remember, but isn't it interesting that he can forget and have no clue what you're referring to, Cassette? Sorry. Doesn't ring a bell. Okay? Sean, do you have a question? No? Okay. All right. So let's have somebody go to Romans 1, someone to Colossians 3, and Carrie stay in Revelation 20. These traits that are listed here in verses 3 and 4, or 3 through 5 actually, these traits and those who practice them, in other words, all who are in Adam, okay, are the very reason for their permanent destruction. Let me say that again. These traits listed here in verses 3 through 5, and those who practice them are the very reason for their permanent destruction. Okay, they're not going to be a part of heaven. Romans 1, whoever's there, verse 18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
Okay. Colossians 3, whoever's there, verse 6.
For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience.
All right. Revelation 20, Carrie, verse 7 through 10.
Mm-hmm. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosened out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in their four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Okay. And that through 10?
I said 10.
Okay. And verse 15.
I wasn't.
Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Amen. Now verse 15, please.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Amen. And then in chapter 21, verse 8.
But the fearful and unbelieving and the
abominable,
that's what I thought, and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their parts in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Okay. So, when the Lord gets ready, he's going to get rid of this stuff very quickly. Okay? So it's going to be like sweeping the floor. It's gone. Okay? Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 3. And Michelle, number 236, please. Paul then urges us here in verses 6 and 7. He urges us as new creatures, as citizens of another country. And you remember how frequently our pastor will talk about that trip he made to Europe and what was going on when he got there. And people were all worked up about stuff. And he said, I don't care. I'm not from here. I'm leaving in a couple of days, so sorry. Don't expect me to get excited about it. Okay? So as citizens of another country, Paul urges us not to be found participating in these pursuits with these people who are slated for destruction. Okay? Because doing so will rob us of our place and our prize. Okay? Third verse, Michelle, if you would.
Do you wonder at the fight as we walk in all the light? Satan seeks to make us fear and fail. He would dim our doublet eyes, rob us of our place and prize. But through blood we surely shall prevail.
Amen. I like that. You ready for the rapture? Yes. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 through 15.
Now he that planteth and he that water are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Okay, and then in chapter 9, verses 25 through 27.
And every man that striveth for the mastery and temperate in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Of therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means which I have preach to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Okay. So again, Paul urges us here in verse 7, be therefore Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Because believers who do partake in these things with those that do them are not going to be obviously shut out of heaven, but neither are they going to qualify for God's best. Okay. Carolyn?
Could you explain to me, everybody, the man's work that abides, he shall receive. What work is that? And then verse 15, if his work shall be burnt. Okay.
Well, every man, Paul says in that portion, every man builds
right
on that foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He either builds with gold, silver, precious stones, mm-hmm, or he builds with wood, hay, and stubble.
Mm-hmm.
What's the gold, silver, and precious stones?
That abide.
That abide.
The word
of God.
The word of God. Okay, Christ in us.
Okay.
The wood, hay, stubble is the very stuff we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
What do we fill our lives with?
Mm-hmm.
What do we build on that foundation? And this can apply, and actually does properly apply here in Corinthians, to believers. This is not the natural man. The natural man, first of all, has no foundation. And he does not have the choice or the option of what he builds with. He has nothing but wood, hay, stubble.
Amen.
Okay, so that's talking about believers.
Right.
So what do we fill our lives with? What do, so many times the scriptures talk about redeeming the time. I think we may even find it in here. Redeeming the time, spending it wisely. What are we spending our time on? What are we building in our lives? The gold, silver, precious stones. And you remember, maybe Carrie remembers best, in Revelation, one of the churches, the Lord, he counsels them to buy of him gold tried in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? This.
Okay, yeah. Then that is personal. I'm speaking of, could it possibly be of the work, say, each of us would perform in taking forth the word of God to others out there in the world?
Sure.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay.
The Lord said, no cup of water given in the name of a prophet's going to be without its reward. Didn't he say that, Joe?
Right.
Right. But he says also, let your light shine.
Yeah.
Okay, you let your light shine. You're not speaking. That's not of the works, is it? I mean, how can that be qualified for the works? I could see, as far as I'm concerned, out there, and I bring the word of God to maybe unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
It shall last.
Mm-hmm.
But, okay, wait. But I'm building on the word of God, but they don't receive it.
So?
Their works will be burned up. Okay.
What is Paul talking about here again?
Right.
He's talking about how to walk.
Yeah.
And that word walk means how we live our lives. Okay? So as I go through my day,
mm-hmm,
among many other things, I want to be a light,
right,
to give out the word of God.
Right.
Now, is that not one of the foreordained good works that I'm supposed to
walk
in?
Yeah.
There's that word again, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
But how does that apply with the person that is speaking the word of God?
It's part of their building.
I mean, some people, I think this, continue to correct me, but I'm sitting around and I'm letting so-called my light shine, but yet I'm not speaking of the word of God at all. How is that applying for any works when I'm, I don't want to say anything. I just let the light shine.
Well, if you don't want to say anything, then I'd say you're losing opportunities.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But if on the other hand,
okay,
if you were born or became a mute who couldn't say anything,
mm-hmm,
could you still let a light shine?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
As a believer? Sure,
okay,
you could.
Sure.
Sure,
okay,
you could.
And then, as Paul said, we're epistles known and read of all men. So,
exactly.
I may not necessarily even have to say something, though the Lord may lead you, but they see a difference. They know there's something.
Anybody ever hear that saying, your actions are speaking so loud I can't hear what your lips are saying. Yeah, yeah. And what do we call somebody who does one thing and says another?
Right. Hypocrite.
Ooh. Yes. Okay. Well, we don't want to be that.
No.
Okay. We want our words to match our steps. Right?
So our words match our work.
Our steps.
Our works.
Those foreordained steps, yes. Good works, okay. That we walk in. Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
In other words, the things, and our pastor, I was so glad he mentioned it today.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to get the Lord to ingrain this in my life because it's so wonderful. To wake up every morning saying, Lord, what do you got for me today?
Yes. Amen. Amen.
He's already got it laid out. All I have to do is walk in it. Okay?
Yeah.
It's that easy. All right. Good.
It's like a Christian toolbox.
A what?
Christian toolbox.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Some people need a light. Some people need a little, you need to express the word to them.
Somebody can even need a hammer.
Yeah. That's
right. But yes, exactly. Exactly. Sure. Okay, good.
Good.
Let's see. All right. So he's told us, encouraged us not to be partakers with them. And he says, for you were sometimes darkness, you were one of them. But now are ye light in the Lord. And there's our second walk. Walk as children of the light. All right? And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 9. He points out here that the fruit of the Spirit, if somebody will go to Galatians 5, we'll review those. The fruit of the Spirit resides or dwells in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Where is in Galatians 5? Read verses 22 through 23 for us.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Amen. Okay, now he says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Mm-hmm. It resides or dwells in these things. The word goodness is number 19 in the Strong's Concordance, if you want to look it up. It means benevolent. In other words, active goodness. In other words, you and I walking as children of light. Okay? The word righteousness is number 1343, and it refers to the to conformity to the claims of a higher authority. Who might that be? The Holy Ghost? Okay, the Lord? All right. Truth is number 225 in the Strong's Greek. That is truth or reality. That which is in agreement with God's character and His Word. Okay? Now, think about these three things in this relation. The fruit of the Spirit resides in all goodness. That's active goodness. That has to do with our walk, if you will, towards other people. What we do in our bodies, with our bodies, okay? Mm-hmm. Righteousness is conformity to the claims of a higher authority. That has to do with my own life. Am I allowing Christ to grow up in me? Is He the center of my desires, my hopes, my goals? And truth has to do, if you will, with my spirit. Who do I worship and ultimately look to be joined to? Jesus Himself. So you see, the fruit of the Spirit is not something, and you know this, it's not something theoretical. It is practical in three different ways. It's practical to those around me. It's practical for me, and it gives glory to God. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's have somebody go to Romans 12, someone to 1 Thessalonians 5, someone to Judges chapter 6, and Joe, if you'd go to Malachi 3. But it's not the verse you're thinking of. Now, as we walk in and as the children of light, we put to the test or put to the proof the existence and power of the life of Jesus in us, both to ourselves and to others.
Say that again.
As we walk in the light, as children of the light, we put to the test or put to the proof the existence and power of the life of Jesus in us, both to ourselves and to others. Why do I say that? Because in verse 10, that word proving is the Greek word dokimazo. It's number 1381 in the Strong's Greek. And it means to put something to the test, to prove it by testing it. All right? And he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, as I walk in the light, I'm going to prove first to my own life, and then it's going to be seen what's acceptable to the Lord, what he's pleased with. Okay? All right. And, let's see, somebody whoever's in Romans 12, verse 2,
and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Same Greek word, that we may prove. 1 Thessalonians 5, whoever's there, verse 21.
Prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
Same Greek word. Prove all things. Test all things. All right? Same Greek word. Now, the Lord does not object to or resent being put to the test by his sons. Do you know that? Now, men, the world, will do it in a mocking way. But let's find out what he thinks of his sons doing. In Judges 6, whoever's there, verses 36 through 40.
And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel, bind mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel, bind mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there is dew on all the ground.
Okay. You see what happened there? The Lord didn't go to Gideon and say, you little speck of dust, how dare you question me? I told you to do this. Now go do it. That's not what he did. Why? Because he knew Gideon's heart.
Amen.
He knew Gideon was willing to follow, but he needed the encouragement. Okay? Gideon put him to the test twice. God didn't rebuke him for it. He was glad to encourage his heart in this thing.
Malachi, and his reply, I mean, his asking was very humble. Lord, please, please don't be mad at me, but can you, you know. It wasn't like, you know, hey, I've got to prove this, you know, wasn't.
Exactly.
It was the mannerisms.
Yeah, he has no problem with that because he knows his people. Mm-hmm. All right. Malachi 3, Joe, verse 10.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Amen. Have you proven the Lord that way? I hope you've had the privilege and the joyous experience of doing that. And I'll tell you what, in my own life, what has motivated me as much as anything along those lines. Brother Hill told the story about the farmer that moved into a new, outside of a new town, and began farming. And it wasn't long before the whole town was just amazed at how this man was prospering. And finally, someone got the courage to ask him what his secret was. He said, "Oh, there's no secret to it. I shovel into God's bin and he shovels into mine. He's just got a bigger shovel than I do." And that is the simple truth of it. Okay? So, the Lord has, again, nothing against an honest heart who wants to follow him and obey, has nothing against proving himself to them, because he wants us to trust him. All right? We've all, those of us that are parents, we've all done that as parents, believe it or not. Okay? When our children have doubted, we do little things to encourage them along. Come on, trust me. You know, and we'll do something to encourage their heart. All right? James? Scott,
I was just thinking, you know, I think the Apostle Paul said it. He said, miracles are signs to afar and for believers. And I never quite thought about it until you brought it out, prove me. And when, like she mentioned, Gideon, he actually just wanted, and when the heart is really right, God will do a miracle just to,
how encourage
you, you take, you, yeah, and it's something, now that's real proof, you know, for believers. Now, I'm not talking just, you know, and it's amazing, you know, how God will, like, you know, you hear about Gideon and others, and he'll perform a miracle if a person is really believing, a believer is really believing him. I mean, a miraculous, when I say miracle, I don't, but he'll raise the dead for you, right in, if you believe him, now please.
Sure.
I'm thinking of Martha, but so much for that. So he'll let you prove him like that, even in a way that'll.
Sure. You want something very interesting to do, take the time and do a survey of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. God, without exception, whenever an unbeliever wanted to test God by asking him for a miracle, he didn't do it. Okay? Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "We would see a sign from you. Take a hike."
No.
Okay? But, and in another place, he said he did not many miracles there because of their unbelief. Okay? And people have a hard time, believers have a hard time understanding this. Miracles do not produce faith.
Okay, that's
right. Faith comes by one way, Ty.
Hearing
the word of God. Miracles encourage faith. They don't produce it. And if you will study, especially in the Gospels, every time the Lord did a miracle, it was to encourage someone's faith. All right? Because, again, God knows the heart. He knows why you're asking for or why you need that miracle. And he won't do miracles. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? And they said, "Well, if he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross." I'm not going to do that. In another place, was it Moses? It was Abraham, Joe. Remember when he told Dives, even though somebody rises from the dead, they're not going to believe.
Yeah.
Whoa. Resurrection from the dead and they won't believe? No, they won't, because God knows their heart. Okay? So, miracles are to encourage faith, to draw it on. what comes to mind, Ty, is when Paul and Barnabas went to testify to the deputy of the country on the island of Cyprus.
Sergius Paulus.
Was it Paul?
Sergius Paulus, yeah. That was
yeah. Yeah. If you read there what it says, it's kind of interesting because it almost sounds like the Lord performed a miracle before there was any faith. But if you read it, it says, for the deputy was astonished at the miracle?
No.
The doctrine of the Lord. He believed the word of God. And the Lord was glad to confirm his word that way. See? He loves to prove himself to those that believe him. Sean?
We have Lauren.
What's that?
We have Lauren.
Oh, yeah. What a testimony.
Amen.
What a testimony.
Amen.
Okay? And that testimony that David gave about her this morning.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
The Lord wasn't going to do any miracle for that woman, that doctor. There was no faith there. It was obvious. But he sure turned and did a miracle for the family, didn't he?
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Those
Amen.
that were looking to him. Okay.
Thank you.
Let's see. Let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 13, someone to Galatians 6, and Genesis 19. Now, maybe we'll stop with Galatians 6. But anyway, there is nothing wrong with proving or being proved. We are encouraged to do so, so that we may know,
Amen.
To use a phrase, Ty, the proof of him that loves us. I borrowed that phrase from Paul. He was speaking to, was it the Philippians? He said that you may, speaking of Timothy, that you may know the proof of him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So here was Paul basically putting Timothy on the pedestal saying, prove him. Okay? He's a faithful minister. All right? But there's nothing wrong with having in our hearts a desire for the Lord to prove himself to us because he loves us. And yes, he is going to prove us too. But he's never going to test us above that which we are able. Okay? 2 Corinthians 13, whoever's there, verse 5.
Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves.
Yes.
Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates.
Wow. Okay? Prove yourselves. All right? You ever sit down and prove yourself?
Okay.
Oh, my. What a joy. Mm-hmm. Lord, just like what Brother Hill said about thankfulness, Lord, you have been so faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And the transformation that you've made in me up to this point is wonderful.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. You're proving Christ in you.
Amen.
Okay?
Praise
thereby proving yourself. Galatians 6, verse 4.
Mm-hmm. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
Okay. There's that work, Carolyn. Okay? You have a magnificent structure that you've built on that foundation. I don't know if it's as magnificent as anybody else's. What degree, you know, are you ready for the windows to go in or whatever? But you have a magnificent structure just like the rest of us do. And he says, let every man prove his own work. Okay? So, let every man take a step back and marvel at what the Lord has done in their lives.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And that's not just a one-time thing.
Right.
Every one of us in here has experienced it the way I have, that you go along for a while, and all of a sudden you think, wow, I never thought it would get to this level.
Mm-hmm.
And you just think, this has got to be it.
Yeah.
And then anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 years later, you're thinking, wow, you're looking back down and thinking, how... I never thought it could get to this level. And you think you're at the peak. No, you're not. All right? He is continuing to build. And you are proving that by taking a step back and marveling at the grace of God and what it's done. Mm-hmm. Debbie?
Our dear friend Arlene Tabor, that used to come here and live in Florida, years ago, told me, if you're discouraged, just go to your little imaginary file cabinet of everything that God did and just open it and look at the different things He did for you and how He delivered you or did something like we're talking about.
Sure.
And
sure.
Be encouraged.
And this is not self-worship or anything else, but take a step back once in a while from your life and look at what the Lord has done. Yeah. Where He has brought, what He's brought you from, and what, more importantly, what He's brought you to.
Amen.
Okay? There's nothing wrong with admiring that because it's all to His praise and glory, not yours. Okay? He's the one that gave you the materials. He's the one that enabled you to build.
Amen.
Okay? So it's all to His praise and glory. And we're out of time, so I hope it was a blessing to you.
Amen.
Continue on next time. The Lord will.
This is getting good.